Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Question 147. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. When life makes its claim upon us, we usually respond to its demands with our time or talent. When we're hungry, we resort to our familiar methods of food gathering. When financial needs become apparent, we do whatever it is that we do to match the demand with the money necessary to resolve it. When depression looms, we take refuge in what is our most familiar source of comfort. Sometimes it's food or drink. Taken to the extreme, it becomes gluttony or drunkenness, and is evidenced by large bodies, redness of face, health problems, or habits out of control. For others, it may take the form of busyness with everyday life, or the business of everyday work, in the hope that if we simply do not have time to be depressed, that depression will sit in our waiting room until it finally goes away. We have our different ways of dealing with all unpleasantness. It would behoove us all to investigate our own way of handling it, and let that awareness do the wonderful work of making our actions honest ones, and keeping our consciences clear of surfeiting and indulgence in whatever forms they may appear. So when the monetary demands of life and the depression that follows failure in present occupations are simultaneously present, it's likely that another course is imminent. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Peter was a fisherman the day Jesus found him. And who would have thought that a handful of months from this fateful day, Peter would again appear and find these same nets and start again this day where he left off? How could this happen? How could a man who has walked with Christ in power and divine commission, a man who witnessed the miraculous, assisted in the ministry of the desire of all Israel, how can a man like this find himself in the same place with the same narrow vision, handling the same stinking fish nets, in the same occupation as he was years prior to meeting Christ? It happens by discouragement, by fear, and by threat of discomfort. As long as hope reigns and is within his understanding, a bright future is a possibility. Fishing will be the farthest thing from his mind, but the nets he forsakes today will bring him comfort tomorrow. Peter, like us, upon finding life taking much and giving little, resorted to his most familiar form of busyness. When all the hope in his life had been rendered impotent, and all the dreams of greatness, his own and the new kingdom's, had been doubtful, when life started to take on a new feeling of insecurity and fear, he looked at his fellows and declared, I go a-fishing. He went straight to the vocation at which he was adept, capable, and equipped. Also, He was likely encouraged by family and friends to give up this idea of a new kingdom and just running around the countryside with this unorthodox philosopher and settle down. Not only had it become easy to say, "I go a-fishing," but it was even a relief. It seemed like such a good idea to go and make some money and return to real life that all who were with him said, "We also go with thee." It may well be that you've never been discouraged in your Christian walk. It may be that you've never ventured out by faith and found yourself having misunderstood the Lord's words to you or outran his guidance. Maybe you've never fallen flat on your face and felt silly for believing such things. It may be that you find your faith an easy routine to practice and perfectly sensible and even pedantic or mechanically understandable. You never experience doubt or fear or desire to return to life within your control. But it's unlikely. Most of us are repelled by the life of faith at first, preferring the life of realities and choosing rather to feel the rudder within our reach. The life of faith is not a natural one. When the life of faith turns away from promises of a bright hope of the future and starts to dole out lessons on pride and disobedience, it's harder to continue the journey with a smile and a song. But in those situations, we should feel a sense of responsibility to learn the hard lesson. And when we're found in disobedience, if we're mature in faith, we accept the chastisement of the Lord, knowing that we share the responsibility in our discomfort. But when the lean times come, when the dry times, the silent times, the times that we feel alone come, when God has withdrawn himself, those are the times when we may cast the wistful eye toward the life of our past, when we had friends, money, and when we had control. It's in those times when we consider our situation and think of how we would have handled this present circumstance before we turned our life over to Christ that we're in danger of doing that very thing. It's when we long for the control we used to have that we're dangerously close to exercising it. The old life is still there, like Peter's nets drying in the sun, and waiting for us to pick them up and start where we left off. We can have it all back. The friends, the family, the money, the time, all can be ours again to have and to hold till death do us part. But is that what we want? At what price? When you consider the lure of these things in your life, you should consider their cost. You may only possess them at the cost of peace with God you now enjoy. To know Jehovah as Father, to know Jesus as Lord, is not a grievous proposition. It's a joyful one. The times when the old life has its strongest appeal are only when you're involved in sin, self-pity, or when your present condition hangs in doubt of God's loving care. Time itself heals many hearts that struggle with doubt. You should not be so willing or quick to take the wheel from one as wise as our good captain, Christ Jesus. If you examine what your life, when fully within your control, was able to yield as far as comfort was concerned, it was not really as much as you may think in retrospect. Most all of your efforts in the old way of life can be counted in dollars and cents, a poor indicator of happiness if there ever was one. Money is considered the root of all evil because of the love it inspires toward itself and the way it replaces God's most desired dependence upon him. Money feigns itself to be a merciful and loving savior from all woes and heartache, but in the end, it demands and eventually takes the very life of its servants, not necessarily in death, but minute by minute, day by day. The world eats up people who are dedicated to money's manipulation and multiplication and soon spits them out more tired and poor than they went in. How many die poor and lonely in a world that makes such promises of friends and riches? The world about us promises friends to the successful. Few unsuccessful people have what the world calls friends. Even some of our families demand that we are successful before we may enjoy their company. Peter was, in the eyes of those who knew him before his life with Jesus began, a failure as a fisherman because he quit. All that prestige could be regained if he returned and proved that he could still do it. Peter probably had no wealth to speak of, and when he realized that he was poor and in need of money, fishing was a reasonable solution. Money will often be found at the base of the world's evaluation of what's important, what's respectable, and what is worthy of a man's life pursuit. To these disciples, fish meant money again, power again, and control again. Jesus is waiting on the shore with supper for the men who have caught none of these elusive representations of hope all night. With no effort at all, Jesus blesses them with a catch. The 153 fishes are miraculously caught in their net and brought to shore. They represent many dollars to these men. Later, over a plate of fishes, Jesus looks at his discouraged disciple, his eyes glancing down to the fishes that lay between them, and then turning to behold the huge catch in baskets all around them. Then, looking into Peter's eyes, solicits his return to the work of the kingdom by asking, "Lovest thou me more than these?"
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.